Well, thank you so much. Why don't we put our hands together for your great pastor, Pastor Steve Besner, and his family. Steve and I have developed an amazing relationship by God over the years, and we're so thankful. Steve and I really share a lot of life together, a lot of life moments together. We're not just pulpit swappers, some preachers pulpit swap. We really life swap. No, we didn't say wife swap, we just said life. Life swap. Okay, just want to make sure we got it, amen. Life swap. But I thank God for a friend like Steve in this community who leads an amazing church, Houston Northwest. Your light is always shining, and you should really thank God for how he has entrusted you with some amazing moments to lead through Hurricane Harvey the way you did, and just things that God has allowed this church to do. You're a beacon light inside of our community. Steve and I serve together at Houston Church Planters Network, and when people are coming for church advice and to find pastoral advice, many people turn to your pastor and your staff and your leadership, and you've been a light of hope in our community. We're family friends right down the street, 5 minutes from here. So if you haven't done a Houston Northwest crossover event, I don't know if we've done that much together since the pandemic. I know we did VBS last year, and our kids will be here this week for VBS. But you got to be careful when Houston Northwest and Crossover get together, because the last time we got together with the mayor of Houston, after that Hurricane Harvey came. And so stuff happens when we get together. And now the thing about it is y'all got a building out of it and we didn't get anything. So I got to ask God, whatever happens big next, let us get something. Amen. So, but I'm really excited about being here. We're looking at this story on the life and pieces of David, how David has these monumental moments in his life. David's chosen to be king. David slays Goliath. And when you're living life, sometimes you're gonna have high moments and you're gonna have low moments. You're gonna have good moments, you're gonna have bad moments. You're gonna have victories and you're gonna have losses. But through all of those moments, you're going to need a friend. You're gonna need somebody to deal with you and help you through the various seasons of life, when things are going well and when things aren't going so well. You like to have somebody to stand by you and to stand with you the whole time. David's going to have a friend like that from 1 Samuel chapter 18 to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and his name is Jonathan. So today, my assignment is to discuss those life and pieces of David's life between his relationship with Jonathan and David. And so if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 18, or if you have a device, attach your attention to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 through 5. And we'll also read 1 Samuel 19, verse 1 through 7, those 12 verses. If you have it, here's the words penned by the author. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. But David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered and set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of the people and also the sight of his servants. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 19, verse 1 through 7. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, was greatly delighted in David. Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. I will find out, if I find out anything, then I will tell you." Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause?" Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. God, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today, God, that you would show us what lifelong friendships are all about. Father, show us the relationship between Jonathan and David, but also show us the relationship between Jesus and us. We ask that you do that in your son's name. Amen and praise God. Today, I want to honor your pastor while we handle the word of God, and I want to start out with a story about when the NFL used to play football in Texas. Back in 1992 and 93 and 95, there was an organization known as the Dallas Cowboys. Not the Houston Texans or the Oilers, but the Dallas Cowboys. And the Dallas Cowboys, during the course of this organization that was once known as America's team, I think they're known as the North Texas High School football team now, but that team up in Dallas won 5 Super Bowl rings. They have 5 Super Bowl rings, and in 93 and 95, the gold rings at the bottom were won by the guys that were named the Triplets. Now, the Triplets were Troy Aikman, Michael Irvin, and Emmitt Smith. But there were a lot of large personalities on those team, and they were a great team, and they had a lot of memories together. They went to war together. They did battle together. And they had a lot of high moments, and they had a lot of low moments and difficult moments, but they developed some friendships that were beyond teammates. If you see some of the next guys on the next slide, you'll see Nate Newton, and you'll see Charles Woodson, and you'll see Troy Aikman and Emmitt and Michael. And those guys, my brother and I actually were eating at a restaurant in Dallas named Hupperdinck's, and we got a chance to meet Michael and Emmitt. They came in right after us, and we sat at a table next to them, and we talked, and they said, "We've all become friends. We're not just teammates, we're friends, and we go to war together. We battle together." It was a great 30-minute conversation with these Super Bowl champions. And they had those times where they battled the Packers, and they battled the Niners, and they battled the teams in the other division. But the Dallas Cowboys were champions. They were guys who were able to host the trophy together and celebrate together. And then they had some times that were low moments as well. But as you continue to look, Troy and Emmitt and Michael made up the main crew. Troy, Emmitt, and Michael, the Triplets, made up the main crew. They were kind of like the previous days, if you date yourself, the Roger Staubach era, the Tony Dorsett and Drew Pearson era. This was the new guys. This was the 92, 93, 95 team. Their names are even selected now as they retired in the Ring of Honor. They will always be associated with each other because of what they accomplished in those days of victory and in some of those experiences of loss, because they're in the Ring of Honor. And these Cowboys were guys who said, "We're not just teammates, we're friends." But when you think about how do you define and how do you determine if someone is a real friend? Because in life, you are going to have high moments and you're going to have low. See, David has high moments when he's chosen to be king. I mean, that's big time when you're chosen to be king. When you slay Goliath, that's big time. That's a high moment. It's easy to be friends with David who kills Goliath. Matter of fact, you want to be friends with David who kills Goliath. You don't want him to turn on you. And so David has these high moments in life, but this next section of his life, chapter 18 through 20, he's getting ready to experience some adversity. He's getting ready to experience some difficulty in his life. And when he experiences this adversity and difficulty in his life, God introduces a friend in his life by the name of Jonathan. God puts somebody in David's life who sees him at a great moment, but also sees him at low moments. So let's define what the Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 17, is a real friend. Proverbs 17, 17, David's son Solomon writes these words: "A friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity." A friend is someone who loves you regardless of what you're going through. It's easy to be a friend with somebody when they've got the right job and the right money. It's not as easy to be friends with them when they lose their job and their money's funny. See, matter of fact, Proverbs 19, verse 4, if you'll look at it, will even tell you that a lot of people will come around you when things are going well, but people will quickly desert you when things aren't going so well. There'll be people that said that they were your friend, but as long as things are going well and you can benefit them, they're there. But when things turn and it looks like it could be rough for you and for them, they'll desert you. But Solomon says, here's a real friend. A real friend is one who loves at all times, and a brother is born for the day of adversity. If you look at the relationship between Jonathan and David, this is the definition of their relationship. You'll see it over the next three chapters. But if we're honest, you can also see this in Jesus' relationship with us. He is a friend who loves us at all times and is also the one that has been born for our days of adversity. See, what you're going to see in this life of Jonathan and David is not just Jonathan and David, but you're going to have to get the bigger picture of Jesus and you and me. And what it looks like when we have those bad moments, those low moments, those difficult moments, those days of adversity, and Jesus is right there. See, what this verse is saying is you have a friend that will never leave you and or forsake you. See, and here's the thing. It's one thing to have a friend like that, but it's another thing for you and I to learn to be friends like that, to where someone can trust us in their worst hour. And someone can trust us in their difficult hour to know that we'll always be there. And so as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, the text reads, "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his household. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." Here's the first thing I want to point out. Real friendships are birthed from spiritual and emotional connections. Real friendships, real meaningful, long-lasting friendships are God-ordained. It's something that God puts together. It's not just we met each other and we're cool. No, this is something that God brings together. And notice what happens. It says that Jonathan's soul was knit together with David, and he loved him as himself. That's the spiritual connection, and that's the emotional connection. See, back when I was growing up and I would go visit my grandmother in Texarkana, Texas, my grandmother would be knitting and putting quilts together and all this stuff. It's literally something got weaved together as one. And if you look at any of your grandmother's old quilts that she would sew, there would be all kind of different, tapestry that was put together. And this part would be red, and this part would be green, this part would be different color over here. And say, "Grandma, how'd you put that together and make it look so nice?" And she had knit a bunch of different fabrics together, and they all came together as one. What just happened in this verse is that Jonathan, when he saw David speak to his father after slaying Goliath, he said, "My soul is knit together with you as one. I don't see you any different than I see myself. What I would want for me, I would also want for you." That's real friendship. He says that there's nothing different between you and me. Now, Jesus makes a comment in Matthew chapter 25, that you've done to the least of my brethren, you've also done it to me. That you've done to the least of my brethren, you've also done it to me. Lord, when did we see you and not feed you? When did we see you and not clothe you? When were you in prison and you didn't visit? Jesus is already in heaven. How are you saying that? Because that which you do to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. See, Jesus doesn't see you and I as any different than he sees himself. And this is where Jonathan's soul is knit together. The Bible says in Genesis that God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. It's that innermost being connection. It's that spiritual connection that Jonathan says, "I am spiritually connected to David. I admire him. I see what God is doing in his life and I want to be connected to that." The Bible says emotionally and affectionately, he loved him as himself. See, when you love someone as yourself, you don't try to put yourself before the other person. You're not concerned about your position, you're concerned about their position. That's when you start seeing where someone else is and you're trying to make sure that they get to where God wants them to be. That's the type of love that Jonathan had for David. Now, here's the question, is that Jonathan, why would you love this man like yourself when your daddy is king and based on birth, that would mean that you'd be the next king? But Jonathan knows something, is that God has told his father, Saul, that your son won't be the next king. There's going to be another man more worthy of the kingdom than I'm going to choose to replace you. And so think about that. I'm by birth supposed to be the next king, but God has anointed David to be the next king. So it would automatically think that we would be enemies because this guy is taking my spot. This guy is taking my position. This guy is going to take what is rightfully mine, and I ought to be trying to hold on to it, not give it away. But when I see God move so powerfully in David's life, that David slays Goliath, I recognize what God recognizes. And I'm able to see the way God sees. And spiritually, I recognize that this is an anointed brother by God. And he's also my brother and my friend. That's what David saw. Now, last week, Dan talked about Goliath. And I want you to think about that. When I was growing up, I know this is a younger audience than the first audience. But when I was growing up, they had this wrestler by the name of Andre the Giant. Anybody remember Andre the Giant? Amen. Praise God. Y'all watch the same stuff we did on Saturday morning. Amen. Yeah, you didn't want Andre the Giant to jump off the top rope and land on you because everything come out of you, not just air, you know. Your lungs over here, your intestines. I mean, you didn't want Andre the Giant to fall on you. But David slew Andre the Giant, chopped off his head, and all the other men who were afraid and scared, all of a sudden, they got power in them. They said, let's go slay the rest of the Philistines. But David did not just slay Goliath because he wanted to fight. He was a warrior because he was a worshiper. David said this. He said, how in the world are we letting this uncircumcised, non-believing Philistine taunt the armies of the living God? You mean the God that has delivered us from the hand of Pharaoh? You mean the God that has brought us through the Red Sea? You mean God who has done all this for us, and we're going to let this uncircumcised Philistine? And David takes his two rocks and knocks him upside the head and said, now I'm going to chop your head off. You mean this little kid who wouldn't wear the armor of the king? Said, I don't need that armor. I'm going to fight on God's behalf. He was a warrior because he was a worshiper. Notice this. As soon as David gets anointed king, they tell a story about he's a guy that plays this instrument. He plays this instrument, and all of a sudden he comes in and plays that instrument for the relief of Saul. Jonathan would have already known David before David slayed Goliath, because his dad was being tormented because the Spirit of God was off of him. And David would come in and play the music, and his dad would calm down. That's 1 Samuel 16. But then in 1 Samuel 17, he slays Goliath, and Jonathan understands how beneficial this man has been to his father. He says, my soul is knit together with him. And two times he says, I love him as myself. Check out the next verse. He says in verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his belt and his bow. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also all of Saul's servants. Here's the next thing I want to share with you. Real friendships are developed and devoted to sacrificial actions towards one another. Now I want to talk about this first sacrificial action. The first sacrificial action that Jonathan shows towards David is he takes his robe off and he puts his robe on David. Jonathan takes his robe off, puts it on David, but not just there. He gives him his bow, he gives him his sword, he gives him his belt, and he's taking all the things that were rightfully his as the next successive king, and he's saying, I'm going to put what was supposed to be mine on you. Now, it was mine by birth, it's not yours, but God chose that for you. And so I'm going to not try to hold on to a position, but I'm going to acknowledge you that God has gifted you, and I see what God is doing in your life, and I'm going to take my robe off where I'm supposed to be the next king, and I'm going to put my kingly robe on you. Do you see what Jesus did for us in that same action? He took off his righteousness and put on us what was not ours. See, Jesus is the Son of God. Jonathan was the son of this king. So it was rightful for him to be the next king, the way Jesus Christ is our King of Kings. But Jesus Christ took his righteousness off of himself, and he put it on us, the unrighteous. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God found in Christ Jesus. He took your sin, my sin. He took, watch this, our blameworthiness, and he was the blameless one, and he put put his blamelessness on us, his righteousness on us, and we who were blameworthy and sinful, God said, I've erased it. I've cloaked you with my righteousness. We who were unjust, I'm going to put my justice on you. We who were sinful, I'm going to put my sinless on you through Christ. Christ has now clothed us. So when we see Jonathan taking off his robe and putting it on David, it's the same way we can see what Christ has done for you and for me. It was not rightfully ours, it was given to us. It was the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so you start seeing these sacrificial actions. Why? Because I have an emotional and a spiritual connection to you. Now here's the next part. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1 through 7 that we read earlier. Saul says, I want to kill David. Now think about this. If Saul kills David, then who does the throne fall to? Jonathan. God has chosen David to be king, but Jonathan, by succession and birthright, is supposed to be king. So it would actually benefit Jonathan for his dad to kill him. And he said, I told Jonathan and all my servants, kill David. And Jonathan says, no. My heart's knit together with him. Now David's in adversity. See, we were clapping for David. We were liking David. But notice this. The problem that Saul has is that the women say. See, after the war, the women said, Saul killed 1,000. Oh, yeah, I did, man. I'm pretty good. David killed 10,000. You mean the women made him bigger in the verse than me? He's not the king, I'm the king. And that jealousy set in. And so Saul's jealousy begins to set in towards David, but Jonathan doesn't have jealousy towards him. He has admiration and love and affection for him. And so when Saul says, I want to kill David, to Jonathan, Jonathan immediately runs to David and says, David, my dad wants to kill you. Go out there and hide yourself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go stand next to him. I'm going to talk to my dad on your behalf. When I go talk to my father on your behalf, I'll come back and let you know what happens. So all of a sudden, you're going to see intercession. Jonathan is going to go to his father and say, Dad, don't you remember? Why don't we recall what David has done? David is the one who put his life on the line and slew the Philistine, and it benefited you, and it benefited us, and it benefited all of Israel. And David was the one, when you were scared, Dad, and the other men were scared to do battle, David stepped up. And all of a sudden, Saul's memory comes back and says, you know what? I won't kill him. He said, why would you kill innocent blood? This man is innocent. He's done nothing. Now, there's another person who went to intercede on behalf of the father. His name was Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The difference in this story is that Jonathan says that David was innocent. But we don't stand innocent before a holy God. We stand blameworthy. We stand before a holy God guilty and in sin. But yet Jesus Christ on the cross, first words were, Father, I'm going to intercede the same way Jonathan did on behalf of those who were guilty. Father, forgive Blake, for he knows not what he does. Now I want to take my robe, my righteousness off, and I want to put it on Blake and allow Blake to become saved and gifted and become a preacher and pastor and stand before people and preach the gospel. But God, we know he was guilty, but I put my robe on him. You and I are sitting in this audience today because he put his robe on us. His robe of righteousness, to where we stood guilty before holy God, Christ took off his righteousness and gave it to us. So all of a sudden, he intercedes on behalf of David to his father Saul, and Saul says, let him go. That's not where the story stops. The story moves on, it gets progressively worse, because Saul continues to get more and more jealous of David. He says, no, I stopped trying to kill him in chapter 19. But I'm going to surely kill him in chapter 20. See, I can't get out of my head the women singing his name over mine. See, you know that you don't have a real friendship when jealousy sets in. You know you don't have a real love relationship when jealousy sets in. Whenever you're jealous of what God is doing in someone else's life, you got to check your heart motivation. My mom told me this growing up. I was telling her about how God had done something for a good friend of mine and how God had blessed him. My mom said this one time, and I never forgot it. She said, Blake, if you can't truly celebrate what God is doing in the life of another person, you're not in a position to be blessed. Blake, if God does something for somebody else and you can't honestly celebrate it from your heart, you're not in a position for God to bless you. Amen. Another pastor said this. He said, don't hate when God is blessing your neighbor, because it means he's in your neighborhood. Yours may be right on the way. So listen very closely. Jonathan intercedes on behalf of David, and his father says, okay, I won't kill him. But chapter 20 comes. And when chapter 20 comes, the final point is this. Real friendships are defined by continued sacrificial actions towards one another because of spiritual and emotional connections. It goes back to that original foundation. Notice this. In chapter 20, Saul says, I'm going to kill David because David is not at the table eating with me, and he's missed 2 days, and I want to kill him. And so Jonathan tells David, he says, David, I want you to go out far again. I'm going to shoot my bow out. If I shoot my bow out to this side and it lands early before you, then my father's not going to do anything to you. But if I shoot the bow out to this side and it lands beyond you, then that means that my father's going to kill you and you need to run and get out of here. So he shoots the bow because he finds out his dad wants to kill him. And he shoots the bow and the bow lands beyond David. The lad goes out there and picks up the bow and he says, take it back. And they get up and they cry. They hug each other as brothers in this moment of adversity in his life. See, now the very man that I've been serving, the very man that I used to slay his giants, the very man that I removed the evil spirit from his life, this person has turned their back on me. There's a group that used to say backstabbers. They smile in your face, but all the time they're trying to take your place. Y'all may not know that song, amen. But that song was a song written. And this song was talking about how people would smile in your face, but then they'd backstab you. They'd stab you in the back, trying to take you out. And see, the same man that I had been good to, the same man that I served as his armor bearer, the same man that I got out there and I slew Goliath for, I'm now having difficulty. Why? Because a man who I admire has turned his back on me. Have you ever had someone that you love turn their back on you? You ever had somebody that you loved and you cared for stab you in the back? And what do you do at that moment when that person stabs you in the back? God put Jonathan and David's life at this moment of adversity and difficulty and this low moment. And it's here where David says, I've been faithful to this king and this kingdom, and now I'm getting excluded and kicked out. And Jonathan hugs him, and they cry together, and they weep together, and kiss each other, and they send each other off as brothers. The question becomes, who stands with you in your worst moments? See, everybody can stand with you when things are going well, but who really stands with you in your worst moments of life? That's how you determine who's a friend. Jesus says this, no greater love than a man have than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's sacrificial. God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus Christ and Jonathan are doing the same thing. Jonathan is just a small picture of what Jesus Christ is ultimately going to do. I'm going to lay my life down for my friend. Jonathan put himself in harm's way with his own father. And if you'll read the story, his dad, who was trying to kill David, tries to kill his own son. And he says, you're stupid. Don't you realize that if I kill this guy, you can be king? But if he lives, you won't be king? His own dad tries to kill him, and he intercedes so that David can go. No greater love than a man have than this. He laid down his life for his friends. As we end this story, Dallas Cowboys, back in 92, 93, 95, not only won a lot of championships, but they did a lot of partying. If you ever read the story or watch the story on ESPN, they had this place called the White House. They got this own home, and this is where the Cowboys did their party, and that's where they did their dirt, that's where they did all their stuff. And Troy Aikman was not known for going to the White House, but there were a lot of players who were known after the game's over, this is where we go celebrate, the wives aren't welcome, this is where we do our thing. And at that place, Michael Irvin was caught up on a cocaine charge, got caught. And when Michael Irvin's case became public and he was on ESPN going in and out of courtrooms, there was only one player out of all those people who showed up to say that they were friends of Michael Irvin's and teammates and went to battle and went to war for Michael Irvin, only one player showed up, and his name was Troy Aikman. Only one person came. If you'll go back and research the story of the length of time that Michael Irvin was in court, of the 49 Cowboys on the roster, and of the 30 to 40 guys that partied with him, and Troy was not known for going to the White House. He had never been there. That wasn't his thing. He didn't go. But all the other guys who said that they were with you at that moment of adversity and difficulty in Mike's life, and when Mike was clearly guilty, nobody showed up. But in the courtroom walks Troy Aikman, his quarterback. Hugs the family, loves the family, and Troy, who was not guilty, nor even there or involved with what was going on in that place, sat through the whole courtroom case on Michael's behalf. The only one that showed up. See, many of us don't have friends that'll show up in the moments of difficulty. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? We're in a court case ourselves. We're in a court case against a holy God. And the only one that showed up for you wasn't Troy Aikman, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ showed up, and he didn't just hug the family. He went up and talked to the judge, because the judge was his father. And he said, "Father, let me be this defense attorney. I know he's guilty, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you remember that I said, no greater love than a man has than this? That one would lay down his life for his friends. The same way Jonathan laid down his life for David is the same way Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And Jesus tells us that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, if we're going to be real friends, it's one thing to receive it, but once Christ has given it to us, it's another thing to give it. I don't want to just be a friend with God. I want to be a friend with you. Because when God gives me that friendship, I'd be able to pass it to somebody else. Your friends, your family members, your coworkers are going to go through difficulties. And you may not even find yourself that close with them. But at the moment that God needs you to step up for them, just like Jesus, make sure that you're that kind of friend. Amen? That we can understand how real friendships last forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we lift you up and we praise you for your grace towards us, your mercy towards us, Lord, your loving kindness towards us. Lord, and we recognize and we realize that we were guilty before a holy God. And yet, the same way Jonathan took his robe off and clothed David and said, "You're the rightful king," is the same way that Jesus Christ, the heir who sits at the right hand of the Father, gave us the same position as he, so that we could enter into the eternal kingdom, friends with God and not enemies. So God, I pray that not only will we receive that, God, we'd be able to give that. That's how we share Christ with others, letting them know the wrath of God has been satiated by the blood of Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so for any person that's in the room right now under the sound of my voice that needs a real true friend, there is no greater friend that sticks closer than a brother than Jesus Christ, who will not forsake you, will not leave you, will not desert you in any moment of difficulty and or harm, but will always be there the same way Jonathan continued to intercede for David. He never stopped, but Jesus Christ is there for us all the time. God, I pray in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs you today. They need to see you as that friend. So God, would you show up by the person and power of your Holy Spirit, they may recognize who you are in their life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and praise God.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.